whoever I haven't met yet. It's really a privilege for me to stand before you guys tonight and to be able to share. There has been two Sundays where I've been supposed to share, and then during worship, I have a sense where God speaks to me and he's like, "Are you okay if you don't preach?" And then I'm like, then I wrestle with the Lord during worship, and then I'm like, "Yeah, I think I'll be fine." And then Conrad comes to me and he's like, "Hey, listen, I don't think we're going to preach." And then I'm like, "Okay, no, it's cool. It's fine." And we've had this two consecutive times, actually. Kiana was leading worship both times. So I asked Conrad if I could preach when Kiana's not leading worship. Actually, share it just as a precaution. I asked Ben if we can land two songs and then ask someone to go. No, I'm just joking. There's really a sense just of that, just what I feel like God has laid on my heart, that even in sharing it, that it's going to be, I want to create an opportunity for us to respond, thank you. And to really kind of get out of the way and to allow the Lord to do what he wants to do. Because ultimately what I want to share today, all I want to do is kind of shine a light on certain truths within scripture that I think we often overlook or struggle to believe. And then from that place, allow the Lord to come and cement that in our hearts, and that would affect the way we live our lives. I believe that I have such a sense that God's desire is to bring peace, to bring freedom, and to bring deliverance. As we see certain truths of scripture and we take hold of them, then it affects our actions. So there's two specific truths I want to touch on today, and I'll kind of list them as we go along. The title of my preach, for those of you who are making notes, is "Do We Believe?" Question mark. And I want to start in Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And the first thing I want to look at tonight, or the first truth, is this idea that God is with us always. And I think even to just stand still for a moment and to ask ourselves that question, do we believe this? That when we read a scripture like this, that he says, "Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age," that as believers, when we go, we walk in this reality of like, actually, Jesus is with me always. And often, so we see the context in Matthew 28, Jesus is speaking to the disciples and he's saying to them, "Hey, go therefore and make disciples." And often how I've read the scripture, or I see it in my daily life, is that I perhaps, if I'm doing certain godly things, then God is with me. So if I'm going on an outreach, maybe, then it's like, surely God is going with me on this outreach. He's going before me. He's preparing the way. If I'm going to evangelize in the streets, or if we have community together, or if we're doing certain actions or things that we would kind of tag as like, hey, this is a godly thing to do, then it's like, okay, but I have no problem believing that God is with me in that. Because he's obviously, this is his thing, he's going to bless it. But how often, I find, even for myself, I'm not sure if you guys can relate, but in daily life, in my job, when things start going sideways, in difficulty, in family struggles, then all of a sudden it's hard to believe that God is with me. And I think something that we miss when we read the scripture is that when Jesus was saying to the disciples to go and make other disciples, that it was a mandate for the way that they were to go and live their lives every single day. That whether it's at work, at home, in the streets, God has called us to share the gospel with one another. And the reason why I'm saying this in that context is that he said that he's with us wherever we go. Because making disciples isn't just something we do on outreach, but in every facet of our life. So if we're making disciples in every part of our lives, then surely that would mean that he's with us in every part of our lives. And to kind of emphasize this idea of how clearly we can see in scripture that no matter where you are or no matter where you go, that Jesus is with you, I want us to read in 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own?" So we read this, that when you become a believer, when you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in you, and that your body now becomes a temple where he dwells. And for me, this is kind of like simple primary school maths, that if I'm saved and my body is a temple and the Holy Spirit now dwells inside my body, wherever my body goes, the Holy Spirit goes with you. And it's so simple, yet how often do we find ourselves when we're struggling, and it doesn't feel that way perhaps, that it's easy to believe the lie that he's not with me, that he's not wanting to help. But actually that when you step into a relationship with Jesus, you can know with confidence that no matter where you go, he dwells inside you and is with you. Man, do you guys understand? So that for me kind of is two scriptures that very quickly solidifies this idea and this principle that God is with me. And a part of what I believe Jesus wants to do is that I think there's some people that are perhaps facing certain things in your life currently, things that you have faced, or just where you find yourself as an individual, that you need to hear this truth that Jesus is with you, and that he dwells inside of you if you are saved, and that he desires to help you. There's a quote by A.W. Tozer where he says, "We need never shout across the spaces to an absent God. He is nearer than our own soul, closer than our most secret thoughts." And that for me, and he's, yeah, it's just such a great picture of how he's so much closer than we could ever imagine. He's so much nearer to you, to your problems, to your life, to your circumstances, to everything that you face, and so much more involved than what you could ever imagine. And that's something that I see, is that often when we describe our relationship with Jesus, it has to do with the big things, the big decisions. He's involved in the bigger stuff. But I've seen so often how intentional God is, that he helps in the little things. And he wants to guide, and he wants to speak, and he wants to be involved. In the same way, if I look at different fathers that we have in our congregation, they don't only want to be involved in the bigger steps that their children take in life, but they want to be involved in every single part of their child's life. And in that same way, if we have this perfect father who is God, he desires to be involved in every part of our life. And to not feel the need that you need to perhaps be doing something great or something of big measure in the kingdom, like evangelizing or whatever, to be like, okay, God, I call upon you now to help me. But that if you're struggling with something in your workplace and it's difficult, that he desires for you to call upon him in that space, because he's in you and he's with you and he wants to help you. And it's for this reason that I believe in John 16 verse 7, Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And surely, the disciples are hearing Jesus say this to them. They've walked with him, they've seen him do crazy things, their lives have been changed by just meeting him and walking with him, and now he says to them, "It's to your advantage if I go." And I would think to them, we understand, we have a bit more context now, but to them, surely every part of them would have said, "But you're the best thing that has happened to me. How could it be to my advantage for you to leave?" But as we see here, he said, "If I do not go, the Helper does not come." And the Helper has now come, and he now dwells within us. And because he now dwells within us, Jesus can go with us everywhere. And something that I realized was that if Jesus had to remain on earth in the flesh, and say, for example, he's walking with Tylo, then only Tylo can have access to him at that point. Only Tylo can draw from Jesus. But if I'm not with them, I can't. So then I'm without him. But now that he has gone and he has sent his Spirit, who is omnipresent, who is now able to dwell within each and every one of us, no matter where we go, we can now experience him. And he desires to help us, and we can encounter him. And it's a mystery. Don't get me wrong, I've tried to understand it, and it's, yeah, you can't. But I know that the same God and Holy Spirit that we experience here is the same one that I've experienced on outreach in Brazil, or in Zambia, or in Namibia, believe it or not. Hey, it's strong in Namibia. The Lord is we need him there, and the beautiful thing is, when we look at how Scripture describes the Holy Spirit and just his role that he plays, we see that we have a helper in any situation. He's described as the comforter, in any difficulty? And how often do we as believers not allow ourselves to actually just be comforted by the Holy Spirit? Where we're so quick to find comfort in other things, but yet it leaves us lacking, it leaves us not satisfied. And we also have an advocate who is always arguing on our behalf, someone who desires to defend us. So we not only have Jesus, who is our advocate before the Father, but we also have the Holy Spirit. So this first truth is this idea of God is always with you. And there's so this, I used ChatGPT and I asked ChatGPT to name all the script. I did not ask ChatGPT to write my preach on the same disclaimer. I saw some faces now when I mentioned ChatGPT. So I just asked it to list all the scriptures that speak about God being with us. And there is so many, it's exhaustive. There's so many. And it's how often are we, it's so easy for us to believe a scripture where God is commanding us to do something. Or to take hold of like, okay, you must do this thing. But how often do we struggle to just take hold of the scripture that says I'm with you? That says I'm here for you. And we struggle to believe it because we often look inwardly. We look to ourselves and the circumstance or what's going on around us. And we struggle to believe. And I don't want to unpack his life, and I took it out of my notes, but I do want to make reference to Joseph in the Old Testament. And how he's such an amazing example of someone whose life outwardly seemed to show that God is nowhere. But yet, as we draw the line through, we see that God was with him in every moment. And that as much as when it was difficult, there's such a sense that, and there's scriptures in Exodus where it speaks about, oh, not Exodus, sorry, Genesis, where it says that God was with Joseph, that he was working, that he was fulfilling his purpose in Joseph's life. So I want to encourage you, even if there's some of you that are genuinely in a space where you're struggling, to go and read Joseph's story and to see the intentional hand of God behind the scenes and that he's always working. So now that we know that God is with us, the second aspect or the second truth is whether or not we believe if he's actually for us. So, it's for some of you, it might have been like, duh, Cody, I know that God is with us, like, he's God. But I want to say that how much of us actually believe like he's for you? He wants what's best for you. He desires for you to succeed. He wants to help you to become more like him and to walk in the fullness of what he has for you. And the reason why I really want to touch on this today is because I think a lot of us know this intellectually. But when we look at our lives and the decisions that we make, I want to ask us, do we actually believe these scriptures? Because if we truly believe them, it would affect the way we live our lives. So I want, even if there's a part of you that's like, while I'm speaking, you're like, I know this. I want to ask you whether or not you know this in a way that has transformed the way that you respond to God and live in your life with him. The same way I think there's many people in South Africa that know the gospel, that know who Jesus is. But if they believe the gospel, it would surely affect the way they live their lives. Amen? And often our struggle with believing why God is for us is because we look at our own brokenness or we look at circumstances around us, and then very quickly the lies and the certain things start to come in. I'm not worthy. Surely God has given up on me. He's again expecting me to fix this thing right now. So there's these lies that start to creep in. And because we look to ourselves and our circumstances, it becomes hard to believe that, hey, he's for me. He wants to help me. And he desires for me to come through. And something that I saw in my own life, a picture that I saw while I was struggling with something, was that I'm busy in the corner fixing this thing. And while I'm busy fixing this thing, God is standing over there. Kind of a bit like a disappointed parent with his arms crossed and he's waiting for me to resolve this thing. And once I've resolved it, then I can come. And often we find out how I find myself in that space. And I'm just getting tired and I'm weary and I'm frustrated and I'm angry. And not actually knowing that if I were to look at the truth of what God says his character is and how he desires to help me, all I need to do is take this thing to him and give it to him, and he'll help me deal with this thing. Because he wants me to trust in him. He wants me to lean on Him. He wants to help me because He's for me. And I want to make a statement, and I'm going to kind of ground it in Scripture after I make it. But I want to say that God is more invested in your salvation than what you are. God is more invested in your salvation than what you are. Do we believe that? Where I think a lot of us have been running or have been in a relationship with Jesus, and we're trying to kind of become more like Him, grow, step into what He has for us. And very quickly it feels like I'm doing it like I'm the one that, like, I want to be more like Jesus. And it almost feels like God is kind of waiting for me. And He's like, yo, come catch up, like, do it, let's go. And we tend to forget that it's actually, He's more wanting you to come through. He's more invested in helping you than what you ever have been invested in wanting to become more like Him. And we see in Philippians 1 verse 6 that Paul writes, and he says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. He who began a good work in you. Often it seems that we in our relationship with God feel the need, to initiate. We need to start something. We need to do this thing. Forgetting that He was the one that initiated salvation. He was the one that came down from heaven and left perfection with the Father to give His life for us. He started it. So surely if He's the one that came and said, I'm going to start this thing and I'm going to make salvation available for you, that when we respond to Him, He's faithful to help us walk out that salvation ultimately until the day of completion. So I want to say, if there's some of you that are sitting here today that are despondent, you're just a bit hopeless or struggling to feel the, like, just to have a bit of energy to run for Jesus, that I believe the Holy Spirit today wants to pick you up and say that I'm going to help you finish. That I'm invested in helping you come through and step into the fullness of what I have for you. And the image, two pictures that I had that kind of relate to that for me, just this idea of God being more invested and actually doing so much more of the heavy lifting than what I do. When I was 12 years old, I went on a fishing trip with my dad. And it was like a deep sea fishing trip. So the goal is to catch big fish. That's kind of the goal. And I was just, I went along, I love fishing. And at one point, we had a fish on the line, but it was too big for me to catch by myself. So my dad sat down and he made me sit in front of him. And then he held the fishing rod, and then he told me, okay, now you need to reel this fish in. But kind of, he's holding it, and then I go down, and then it's like I'm down, and then and then as I come up, then he puts his hand underneath, and then he pushes up. And then I go down again, and in some way, he tries to make it subtle, so that I can feel like, hey, I caught this fish. Meanwhile, probably I would have been with the fish in the ocean if it wasn't for my dad. And just this idea of how, when the fish comes out, I'm so happy. I'm like, wow, I caught this fish. But he was in the background, and if he hadn't helped me, I would have never been able to. And this partnership of kind of, we partner with the Lord in our relationship with Him and in this journey of running the race, and to know that He's so busy helping us. Whether you know it or don't know it. And I think the crazy thing is that I can genuinely say with confidence that none of us would be here if it wasn't for Him. So whether you want to acknowledge it or not, you're here because of Him. Because of His grace, because of His mercy. And another image that I have is, I don't know, some of you may have watched rugby. And then you get primary school rugby. And primary school rugby, especially in South Africa, is quite competitive for some reason. I don't know why. And then you get those rugby moms. Those moms that are, like, rugby is kind of, it isn't now, but it was back in their day more a sport that the guys did. And so now this mom kind of lives out her passion and her desire to win through her child. And she's just like on the side, and Yeah, she's quite intimidating. They're pretty scary, those ladies. And I have this image of this rugby mom that is just like, she's so invested in her son, like just going for it, getting it. And you get those sons that are like, there's like a butterfly. And then he's like, he's distracted. And the game is here. But she's like so in it. She's paying for training. She's shouting on the side. She's scaring all the other parents. And she's believing that her son is going to be a Springbok player one day. Meanwhile, yeah, he's probably not going to be. And with this picture, this idea of that I think I want us to challenge ourselves to actually believe that God is so key to see us come through. He's so excited for you. He's so invested in helping you do whatever he can in that sense, to the extent that you're willing to allow him to help you come through in your relationship with him. Because we have free will, so we can choose to walk with him or not. But yet, to the extent to which we allow him, he so desires to help you come through. And not in a way, so I don't want you guys to hear not what I'm not saying, not in a way that he's going to kind of just chase after you the whole time and you're going to be like, okay, Lord, like prove yourself to me, show me. But in a sense that as we surrender ourselves and acknowledge him as God, he meets us in that place and says, I want to bring you through and I want you to succeed and step into what I have for you because I saved you. And I have this calling, this purpose, this inheritance for you. So surely I'm going to be the one that's going to help you to walk into that. And we see in John 15 verse 5, we don't have it up, but in John 15 verse 5, Jesus says that you can do nothing apart from me. He says, abide in the vine, that is him. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he is it that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we see that in our relationship with Jesus, we cannot be fruitful without him. And he says that because he loves us, because he knows we need to know that truth, that we need him. Because otherwise, it's just not going to happen. It's not going to work. And when I read that scripture, the thought that came up with me is in the Paralympics, the sprinters that are blind, they've got someone that runs alongside them, that's attached to them, to help them run the race. And he's called a guide runner. And in all honesty, if it's not for the guide runner, because the individual, the athlete that's taking part, because they're blind, they wouldn't be able to compete. They wouldn't be able to run. They wouldn't know where to go. But yet, and so now they're attached to the guide runner and he's helping them. He's showing them where to go. He's guiding them. And I believe to a measure in that same way, God comes alongside us and he's the one guiding us. And we're blind. We don't know where to go. We don't know how to run. And something that I read when I was looking up on them is that it says that it's necessary for them to run in sync with one another. Because if they're not running in sync, it's going to end badly. You can imagine. It's like that when you do Buddha sport and you tie two legs together and two people try to, it just ends badly. And I think it takes time and intentionality to build a bond with someone to the extent that you're able to run in that way. And I just see this image of how we are so unable to even do the race because we're blind. So we need him to guide us. But as he's guiding us, I need to also want to take part and run this thing with him. And as I give myself and he's guiding me, we're able to succeed in running this race together. And I believe as Wellington PM, we're very good at receiving the areas in which we're like, hey guys, we need to do fellowship together. We need to lay down our lives to Jesus. Let's run. Let's step out. Let's do this. We're very good at picking up those things and carrying and running for Jesus. But something that I believe at times we seem to struggle with is this idea of actually being able to take hold of certain truths that require nothing of us in terms of our action, but actually just looking to Jesus and believing that thing. Because we're like, what must I do? What must I do next? When it's actually, there's nothing that we need to do except take hold of that and believe that thing. And the ironic thing is, the extent to which we'd actually be able to run for Jesus would be so much greater and so much more consistent if we were responding and not trying to initiate the whole time. Does that make sense? And I think that's sometimes when it feels like our relationship with Jesus becomes a bit transactional. It's like I wake up in the morning and what can I bring to you so that you can give to me? I'm bringing my time, I'm bringing my scripture reading, I'm bringing my worship, I'm bringing this thing, so therefore you give to me. And I think something that we miss is, and the technical term, is the self-sufficiency of God. And all that that means is that he needs nothing. That God was there before the beginning of creation. And that when he made creation, he didn't make creation because he needed us. He made creation because he desired to share with us his glory. And he wanted us to experience creation and relationship with him. So I think sometimes there's this idea in the modern church that God needs man. God needs our worship. God needs our love. God needs us to do things for him. In all honesty, guys, God needs nothing. He's fully sufficient, fully satisfied in himself. And we read in Acts 17, verse 24 and 25, the God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life, breath, and everything. So we see there that Paul is saying that he needs nothing from us. And what I'm trying to get to is that he is the one who initiates. He initiated salvation. He's the one who loved you first. And because he loved us, because he's poured his love out on us, from that place we're now able to love him. Does that make sense? And I think for me, it lifts such a weight off my shoulders to know that God is not insecure. He's not like us. Where we often project our human relationships onto our relationship with him. Where it's like, if I don't do this thing for this person, I'm not sure if they're going to do it for me. And I need to first do this thing for them. And in actual fact with him, he just wants you to come. To be with him. And he desires to reveal himself to you. And pour out his love on you. And as we're experiencing and receiving from him, from that place we now pick up our cross. And we run for what he has for us. And we lay down our lives. And we love others. And I believe often, as a congregation, we sometimes grow weary and tired because we're trying to initiate the whole time. And we're not actually going to him and allowing him to kind of pour into us, and then from that place we go. Does that make sense? And I think there might be some of you here who have not been part of Wellington PM for very long or are visiting, and even in your relationship with Jesus, if you have one with him, it's very much based on the extent to which you can give to him and bring to him. And I want to say a cool example of that would be that if I were to wake up in the morning, instead of starting with what can I do for you this morning, Lord, is God, thank you for the way that you see me. Thank you for your love for me. Thank you that I can come and I can freely receive from you because of what Jesus has done. And as I receive, and I want to say that it is a delight, it is a joy for the Father, as I read it in Scripture, to do this to us. He desires to bless. He desires to fill you. That's why Jesus said to us, you can do nothing without me. Because he's trying to tell us, come to me so I can help you. I created you to be with me. And in the same way, I can see that any of our fathers in the congregation love to bless their kids. They love to pour out their love on their children and to see how it affects them and changes them. In the same way, to a greater measure, I believe the Father loves to reveal himself to us and to pour out on us. Not merely so that we could just become stagnant in receiving, but so that as we receive from him, we would be changed in order to actually live for him to a greater measure. Does that make sense? So, if there's anyone here, and I know this is sometimes the case for me, where it's a bit of a struggle to take certain truths like this with confidence, because we know ourselves, we know our history, We know our brokenness. We know that the actual reality is that we are unworthy. And it's therefore it's easier to take verses that require something of me because now I can do. But it's hard to receive and to believe and to take all the verses where I don't have to do anything. Because it's like it's a bit confusing for us and it's scary. And that's just a reflection of our brokenness and our sinfulness. And what I want to end with is that because of what Jesus has done on the cross and because of his work, we can now, in light of that, have a genuine confidence to take hold of these scriptures and allow them to change our lives in a way that we perhaps never have. And in Hebrews 10, verse 14, we read, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." And just this idea, and this is that whole part in Hebrews 9, 10, 11, speaks of the just how sufficient the sacrifice of Jesus was. That if there's ever a part of you that is like, God, this is almost too good to be true. Like, how could I take this for myself? You know me. How could I believe that you're with me? How could I believe that you're for me? How could I believe that you want to help me? And when we from that place actually choose to turn to Jesus and we say, but when the Son of God, who was perfect, gave his life once and for all, that sacrifice was more than enough to enable us to be able to take these truths with confidence. Because he gave himself so that we could walk in these things. He wants this for us. Does it make sense? So I want to encourage us that I think often we tend to look to ourselves, and that's why we struggle to take hold of these truths instead of actually looking to him. And when I see what he has done and I can acknowledge, shucks God, in and of myself I'm not worthy, but because of what you have done I can know that this is what you have for me. And I can with confidence acknowledge that you are with me. I can with confidence know that you are for me. That you're in my corner. That you're helping me. That you're enabling me to do that which you have for me. And I believe that if we are able to catch this and allow these truths to really cement themselves in our hearts, the extent to which you're going to run but also enjoy your relationship with God is going to dramatically shift. Where I know for me, it becomes wearisome and very like, yo, I don't want to do this when it's based on the extent to which I'm able to give myself and the extent to which I'm able to fulfill certain tasks. And at some point, you run dry. Versus actually being able to recognize that it's because of what he's done and what he's initiated that I can now respond. And the world says we need to initiate, we need to. And God says no. I will initiate and I will do these things, and as you respond to that, you will be able to walk. And I think what's beautiful is that in our natural sense, we want to initiate, but I think when we actually surrender that thing and realize that God has initiated, there's so much freedom in just responding. Because it's not based on the extent to which you can give or what you can do or your performance, but it's based on what he's done, which is perfect. So, just in closing, we see that God is both with us always, and he's for us. And that if he's with us, scripture says, who can be against us? And if he's for you, in that sense, what can stop you? And I don't say that as a God is for you, you can go and do anything, but if we're dependent on Jesus, we will be able to run this race faithfully and become more like him and step into the fullness of what he has for us. And I think in different ways, these two aspects of truth will speak to each of us in our lives. So we want to create an opportunity to respond to this now. That's why I asked Ben if we could start with worship and then stop and then afterwards respond, because I believe that the true transformation only comes when God is the one actually working with us and cementing those things. So I want to encourage you as we go into worship to kind of do business with the Lord and open your heart to, in those areas where you acknowledge that, shucks, I struggle to believe these truths. So I've been running in my own strength. I've grown weary. And as we see these truths, that we would be encouraged to come boldly and to let go of those lies and to actually take hold of what he has for us, and that that could transform us. So I want to encourage you guys to, we're going to respond, and then we'll see where we go from there. You guys are more than welcome to